Beloved, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's stand together and let's read from the Word of God this morning. And we're going to start back in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Wow. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we bless You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for men like Peter, who led by Your Spirit, wrote all of these words, directed by You. He was faithful, Lord God, to be used by You to transmit to us the revelation of the living God. And I pray, Lord God, that when we come before Your word, we would treat it like that, as the very revelation of the living God, as the truth spoken by You. And I pray, Lord God, that in light of all of the wondrous things that are ours as the people of the living God, all those different things of which Peter mentions in this passage that we've read, God, that You might stir our hearts and our souls to love You with a fervent love, to praise You with an unending praise, God, to crave for you and to love you exclusively. I pray, Father God, empty me of myself. The truth is, I've got nothing to say except you speak your word through me. My words mean nothing, but your words are life. So I pray, Lord God, that you would master my lips, that you would master my tongue, that you would master my heart, so that the words that I would speak this day would be pleasing to you, Father, would be a pleasure in your sight, would be a delight to you. And that, Lord, this body, this congregation, this group of people gathered here this morning would be pierced in their hearts by the preaching, by the truth of your holy word. God, we love you. There is nobody like you. And we are continually in awe of your greatness. Anoint me, Father. Anoint this congregation. Bless us with your presence, I pray this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to think with me for just a moment of the words that you sang this morning. When we stood to worship, these are the words, some of the words that you sang. All creation cries to you. Glory to the faithful one. You alone are truly great. You alone are God who reigns for eternity. We're living for the glory of your name. All to you we bring. Jesus, teach us how to live. Let your fire burn in us. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. With all of my strength, I will seek you. I will follow. I will bow down. How great is our God! Altogether lovely, worthy, wonderful, exalted, glorious. God hears those words, beloved. Did you mean them? Did you mean them? Or was it just filler for what we get to, you know, when we get to the sermon? Did we mean those words? Those are words that uniquely the church of Jesus Christ can sing in truth. Those words are uniquely the words that the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, the buttress and the pillar of truth, they are the words that alone we uniquely can sing. Do we mean them? Do we mean those words, that prayer to the Lord? Only we can say those. But are they true? See, what we're going to look at this morning, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but Peter has been giving throughout his letter some sort of points of, some tests, some points of authenticity. Some things for us as the people of God to reflect upon and say, well, gee, if that's true of me, then I can be pretty confident that I'm in the people of God. But if that's not true of me, then maybe I need to examine my heart. What we're going to look at this morning are two things, two characteristics that Peter says are true of those that have been born again. Two tests of authenticity. One is that you love your brothers and your sisters in Christ earnestly, with a sincere love from a pure heart. And the second one is that you crave the pure spiritual milk. And what these words are intended for us to do this morning is to look at it and go, well, is that me? And if it's not, to repent. To repent. Not just say, I think I'll do better later on. To repent. To be on our faces before the living God, to confess our sin, to call it what it is. To call our lack of love or our lack of craving what it is. and to turn away from the selfishness that steals us away from love, or that steals us away from craving for God, to repent, to turn away from it, to despise it, and to embrace Christ. Beloved, listen to me. I want you to understand my heart, okay? Some people sometimes think that I preach a hard gospel, like there's different versions of the gospel. You know, there's different versions of the Bible, so there must be different versions of the gospel. No, there's not. There's one gospel. There is one gospel. And it's not just pray a quick prayer and you're in. No matter what. Just pray this quick prayer. Pray to this guy that you don't even know who he is. Just call him Jesus, for lack of a better name. And ask him to come into your heart and life, and you're saved. Really? Is that true? Because you know what? I've seen a lot of people that do that very thing. And who never from that moment on walk with Jesus Christ at all. That's not a decision for Christ. That's delusion about Christ. There's one gospel. It's the Word of God in all of its fullness. That's what we're looking at today. The key to understanding this calling of Peter, this key to understanding what Peter's saying to us when he says, look, you got to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you've got to crave spiritual milk. The key to understanding that is actually found in verses 23 through 25. Look at him again. Look what he says. You have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Here's what Paul is saying. The crux of it all, the hub around which these spokes turn, is this. You're born again. Or, I'm sorry, Peter. I keep doing that. This is what Peter says, not Paul. I mean, Paul says it too, but Peter says it here, right? It's one gospel. They both got it right, right? Okay. You know, Paul is saying here, Peter's saying here, okay, let's make a deal. If I say Paul, you hear Peter, okay? Man. Peter says here, he's reminding us, look, you have been partakers of a new kind of a life. You've got a divine life, a durable and a lasting life. In fact, I want you to see what he does. He contrasts this new life that we have in Christ with the life that we used to live. He says, you know what? The life that you used to have before Jesus Christ, the life that you had in the flesh, man, the glory of that thing fades. It doesn't last. It's not durable. It's not a lasting life. Isn't that true? From the moment that we're born, we begin dying, don't we? Isn't that the truth? The older we get is just another day closer to the day we die. Right? Well, that's kind of a maudlin thought, isn't it? It's just true. Right? It's true. The life that we live, it's not a durable life. It's not. You know, we think that the things that we do and the accomplishments that we have and the things about us, that they're going to last forever. Trust me, they won't. Nobody remembers things about anybody anymore. That's why we can have revisionist history and make people in history anything we want them to be, because nobody actually remembers anything about anybody in history. You ever notice that? Our life is not durable by itself. It doesn't live. It doesn't last. But he says, you've got a life in you, a brand new life, new in nature. You new in its composition. You've got a life that has been produced in you by the transforming power of the living and the abiding Word of God. A life purchased for you by the spotless and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, chosen of the Father to be the atoning and redeeming sacrifice for our sin. This new life that we have by faith in the death of the Son of God, it has a glory that comes from His life within us. The reason that our lives will last forever is not because of us. It's because of Christ in us. In fact, that old life, the life of the flesh, the life that is coming to nothing is dead. Isn't that what Paul said? Really, Paul? Over in Galatians chapter 2? It's what he said. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. The old guy that used to be, my life, my glory, it's gone. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. If I could have this kind of a life apart from the grace of God, baby, I would have had it. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, which I kept pretty well, then Christ died for no purpose. But Christ did die for a purpose. And the gospel has been preached for a purpose. It's to give us a new and a spiritual and a faith-filled life that has a glory unlike natural life that will last forever and ever and never fade. It's a new life that we have that involves a complete, radical, decisive transformation that is best expressed in the terms of a new creation, of a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We pass from being godless and lawless and selfish to a life that now manifests itself in repentance and in trust and in love. Our hearts have been enlightened. Our minds have been enlightened. We now live to the pleasure of God. In fact, Ezekiel talks about what God did in us. Over in Ezekiel chapter 36, the new covenant's described where he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Hallelujah! I am so glad God is the one who gives us that new life, but he does it by means of the word of God, the testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's a brand new life. Our glory doesn't last, but God's glory is eternal, and he has lifted us to share in his glory with him by faith and the redemptive work of his holy, perfect Son. The seed of life that Peter is talking about here, the seed of life is the gospel truth of Christ. That new birth that we have partaken in, that new life that we have in Christ comes from the word of God. Literally, the Greek there is the rhema of God. It's not logos. It's not the entirety of scripture. He's speaking specifically here about the gospel. It's talking about the specific utterance of God. It's the idea of the specific word of God by which God calls something into being that has never existed before. And that word that brings life, that word that transforms souls, that word that produces faith, that word that delivers men and women, that word that brings blessing, that word that Peter is talking about is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's person as God and Son and his incarnation and manifestation, his purity, his law fulfilling, righteousness performing, perfection providing, obedience, his truth exalting, God pleasing preaching, his ministry, his bloody, substitutionary, life-purchasing, wrath-bearing, justice-satisfying, sin-atoning, cross-enduring death, his death-defeating, devil-destroying, heaven-opening resurrection, and his glorious reign in heaven at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return to receive his church. That's the gospel. And it's that gospel, Peter says, that God has used and produced faith in you to make you entirely different, to make you brand new. He took this imperishable seed and produced an imperishable and durable life in you, just like the gospel that will always endure and will be the ground of our life in Christ and our standing with God, our relationship to him, our worship for him for all of eternity, just like that gospel stands as the way of our entrance into the presence of God, so our lives will stand as long as the gospel stands, and that's forever. He says, now look, if you have got that new life, if you are born again, because you are born again, there are some things that must be true of you. Not may be true, not could be true, not are true on a good day. These two truths must characterize your new life in Christ. And the first one he says is this, is that we will love other Christians with a sincere and a pure and a brotherly love. Look at what he says in verse 22. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's what he says. As a result of your obedience to the truth, as a result of your faith, which guess what? Is not produced in you. Who gives you your faith to believe? God. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. He says, because of your faith, your obedience to the truth, which is faith, your God-honoring, gospel-believing faith, you have been purified. For what? To love. Now, what kind of love is this? Well, it's interesting. If you look in the Greek, he uses both terms that we're familiar with love. There's three of them, but the two that we see in Scripture are phileo love, that is brotherly love, and agape, that is God-centered, sacrificial kind of love. He says, your love, if you're truly born again, your love for the saints, your love for other believers, your love for your brothers and your sisters in Christ will be characterized by warm brotherly love, but it will also be characterized by agape love. It's two kinds of love here. He says you'll have the kind of love that's evident in a closely knit family. You should have that kind of a love. You know, when you see a closely knit family, you know what I'm talking about? Those families that you look at and go, man, they really love one another. You ever see those kind of families? You know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about? You know, think Brady Bunch. You know, Brady Bunch kind of stuff. Right? I got to tell you something. I'm always, you know, I use my son sometimes for, you know, examples that aren't always so great. But I want to tell you something. Wednesday night, after church, Jakey had a football game. And I've never been so proud of my boys as I was that night for two reasons. One was because Jakey scored like the game-tying touchdown at the end of the game. It was the end of the game after that. But rather than jump around and beat his chest and act like a moron, like most of those guys on TV do, he just turned and flipped the ball to the ump, or the ref, I mean. Just flipped the ball. Actually, it was a spiral. It was perfect. He just threw it to the ref. And I was like, yes, thank you, God. But you know what the bigger thing was that touched my heart? I got to tell you this. Sammy can't play football this year because he hurt his knee. He tore a ligament in his knee. So he can't play football this year. Okay? And I was half expecting that when I got there, just a little bit, that I was expecting that when I got there, Sammy would be sort of, I don't know, bitter, you know, about the whole thing. Just because he, you know, couldn't play. Oh, I'm going to tear up here. Hold on. When I got there just as the game was getting over, just as Jakey was scoring and the game was over. And I hadn't been there for more than 5 minutes when Sammy came up to me and started gushing about what a great game Jakey had played. But it didn't just stop there. We got in my truck, and it might have been because they were both wanting chocolate shakes at Hardee's. But Sammy, no, I'm kidding. But Sammy was just effusive in his praise of Jake. He was just lifting up his little brother and just talking about just what a great and an awesome job he had done. And I just sat there, and you know what? I didn't say anything to them, but I was just silently thanking God for that kind of a relationship between those two guys. That doesn't mean they don't punch one another and wrestle and all that other stuff. Right? That's not what I'm saying. But the relationship between them, I was just blown away by that. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. He's talking about that kind of close-knit, brotherly and sisterly kind of love. It ought to be evident in you if you're born again. It ought to be evident in you if you bear in you the seed of the Word of God, the imperishable, durable seed of God. That kind of a love ought to be evident. But more than that, he says, you should have agape love, that purposeful, sacrificial love, the kind of love that our Lord demonstrated on Calvary, biblical love that is self-sacrificing and a caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that you love. It's a love that says you don't have to be valuable in the world's eyes to be loved, but by my love, I make you valuable to me. And that's what God has done with each one of us. Do you understand that, beloved? You're not lovable. You're just not. Not in the cosmic sense of things. Neither am I. God knows I'm not, right? But you know what? God loves us because he has decided to set his love on us. He loves us to give us value, not because we have it already. Do you understand? And it's that idea here. It's not that sentimental kind of schmarmy TV love that we're talking about. Not that stuff. But love that has at its core commitment and faithfulness and durability and not giving up. And it means sometimes, you know what? Being willing to bear a burden and bear a heartache and bear a trial with your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, even when it's not comfortable and even when it feels, you know, strange to you and even when it's not something that you're necessarily comfortable with, but you come alongside of them and you bear it because you love them, because you're committed, because your love is durable and you're going to love them in the way that Christ has loved you. Sometimes it is having the faithfulness to confront in a way that sometimes causes pain, to be willing to sacrifice the gentle and loving affection from somebody else to speak to them the truth because you desire for them to embrace the lordship of Christ in all of its fullness. That's what it means to love like that. In fact, I love what Peter does here. He describes this love here in a couple of ways. First, he says it's a sincere love from a pure heart. That means it's not hypocritical. That means biblical love is not affirming and gushy to a first person's face, but disparaging of him when he's not around. It would have been like Sammy saying, oh man, Jakey was incredible. Jakey was awesome. And then when Jakey went inside to say, Dad, Jake stunk out there really tonight. He really did. Good job. Right? It's not love. It's not being manipulative. It's not trying to persuade a person to do something, to get them to do something for your own advantage while in your heart you despise them. Biblical love is not networking for your own advantage. Boy, I hate that phrase. Can we just throw networking out when it comes to the church? Let's network. Let's not. How about we get to know one another rather than networking? I can't stand that phraseology. It's a sincere and unhypocritical, a real, pure love from pure motives. And secondly, an earnest love. It's a word that stems from a verb meaning to stretch out or to strain. It implies effort and emotion. Have you discovered yet that loving people is not easy? Have you discovered that yet? I mean, you who are married, you know that, don't you? And you won't admit it right now because you got to go home. But it's true. Loving somebody is hard work, isn't it? It is. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not real love. If it's not costing you anything, it's not real love. Love it causes strain. It takes work. It takes effort. The idea is that we've got to be willing to love one another with a love that's willing to sacrifice for the benefit of a brother, that causes us to be patient towards that brother, a love that makes us treat brothers and sisters in Christ kindly, a love that causes us to rejoice in the welfare of another person so that there's no room for envy in our hearts, a love that's not jealous, a love that doesn't, you know, boast about me and how much I love you. A love that keeps from bearing, you know, yourself in a lofty manner, that keeps you from acting inappropriately, that keeps us from seeking our own rights, that keeps us from becoming selfishly angry. A love that doesn't call good evil and evil good. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. That's true love that bears up against everything. Peter's saying, you've already got brotherly love, but here's the deal. You want to have God's love? You want to have the real deal? Here's the deal. Don't just have that brotherly sentimental love, but mix it with agape love. Mix it with God's sacrificial love, and then you will have a love that will transform your fellowship, that will be glorifying to the Lord Jesus, that will be a great blessing to the church. That's what he's saying. Now, I know all the excuses why we can't love somebody. I know them all. Most of them. I know a lot of them. I don't know them all. There's always new ones. But can I tell you what? None of them hold water. To not fervently love one another from the heart is to deny the permanent, constant, effectual power of the Word of God to change us. Is the Word of God the Word of God? Is it? Is the Word of God durable and alive and abiding? Is the Word of God able to accomplish that for which God sends it forth? So what's our excuse for not loving? Nothing, right? Nothing. Nothing. Like John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know, or does not love does not know God." You already said, anybody who does not love does not know God, because God is love. "And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love in a godly manner, they see God in us." That's the kind of love that a faithful Christian displays in your life. Does it characterize you? Does it? Because here's the deal. If the Word of God is powerful enough to create new creations, if it's powerful enough to create new people in Christ through the new birth, then the Word of God is powerful enough to create brotherly and godly love in your heart. That's the first thing. First litmus test. But then the second one is this. Peter says, crave the pure spiritual milk. It's a command. Look at it. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look at what he says here. First of all, he says, put away all these sins, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Why does he mention those? Why does he mention those? Why in the world does he go into that all of a sudden? Here's why. Because those sins are sins against love. And those sins harbored in your heart will create in you will take away any desire in you for spiritual milk. If you're harboring these things in your heart, it'll take away your appetite for God. He says, get rid of, put away. It's like old clothes, dirty clothes. You know, like when you, it's this idea. The other day, this is great, man. The doorbell rang. It's the front door. John is standing there. We go to the door. Gretchen opens the door and looks at John. She's like, Nick, come here. You gotta see this. I didn't hear her. So she runs down to my office. She's like, come on, you gotta come see this. I wouldn't interrupt you. I was working on my sermon. I'm like, all right, I can't. I walk out to the front door. There is John. He is absolutely covered from head to toe in mud. I mean, completely covered. It is dripping off of him. And he looks at us and he says, I tripped and fell in the mud. I'm like, holy moly. I didn't even know how to get him clean. I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, that's something that mama's spit's not going to clean up. You know? I was like, oh my goodness. Right? So we had to hose the poor kid off. But when he took off his clothes, he cast them away from him. That's the idea here. Cast these things away from you. Look what he says. First of all, get rid of malice. You know what that is? That's the desire to harm somebody through sinning against them. Just get rid of it, he says. Put aside, put away the desire to sin against somebody. Get rid of deceit. That's guile, manipulation, falsehood, treachery is the idea there. Put off, he says, hypocrisy, insincerity, pretense, being two-faced. Get rid of envy, resentment of other people's blessings, which leads to grudges and bitterness and hatred. Get rid of slander. The word there means whispers or gossip or backbiting or defaming of someone's character. All those sins take away an appetite for God. They're all sins against love. And he says, putting them behind. Look what he says. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Desire the pure spiritual milk. Crave pure spiritual milk. You know what the picture is here? The picture here is of a newborn. He uses the Greek word brephos to talk about a newborn child. It's a baby that comes right out of the womb. What does a baby right out of the womb want? Food! When a baby comes out of the womb, it wants fed. Right now. And if you don't feed it, if it was strong enough to throw bricks or say words that you don't want to hear, it would say them. It will not be deterred. You can put a binky in a baby's mouth. It doesn't work. There's got to be sustenance coming from the mother. And that is the idea here, that as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you must crave this pure spiritual milk. What is that exactly? Now, in some versions, it's called the milk of the word, right? How many of y'all have that in your translations? Right? You've all changed the ESV. Nobody has that anymore, don't you? Do you? Well, in some of your Bibles, it'll say that. The spiritual milk of the Word. Let me say something. That's not a bad translation. Well, it is. It's not really a translation. It's an explanation or it's an interpretation. The word for word doesn't appear there. Okay? It's an interpretation going back to everything that Paul has been saying before, talking about the durability of the living and the abiding Word. Okay? It does mean, don't get me wrong, it does mean to crave the Word of God, and I'll talk about that in a second. But I believe that it means a lot more. In fact, what he gets at here is if you've tasted the goodness of God, you need to crave the pure spiritual milk that will grow you up in your relationship to God. It's more than just the Word. It's the idea of craving the goodness of God that you've tasted. It means to crave those things that will grow us up in God. To crave the things that will nourish your soul. That's the idea of spiritual milk here. It's to crave the unadulterated, unpolluted, uncontaminated spiritual milk. The nourishment of God. That's what he's getting at here. In fact, the picture of this was so strong in the early church. There's a book in the early church called Apostolic Tradition. It was written by a guy named Hippolytus in the 3rd century. He says that in some of the churches then, that this idea of longing for pure spiritual milk, of craving pure spiritual milk, the nourishment of God, was so strong that after somebody was baptized, they would be given a cup of milk mixed with honey to symbolize the nourishment of their new life in God. And then they would share in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Life had begun, growth in that life, and maturing was now called for. That's the idea. So what he's getting at here is this. What you need to crave, what you need to long for, the pure spiritual milk you need to long for is that stuff that will nourish you in God. Those things that will complete the taste of God in your mouth. What are those things? First of all, like I told you, it is a longing for the Word of God. Write these down. Write them down. If we're going to be craving pure spiritual milk, number one, we're going to be craving the Word of God. Write it down. Crave the Word of truth. You know what that means, beloved? We got to guard ourselves against the junk food of the radio and the internet and the TV and movies and books and magazines and video games and all that other stuff that we gorge ourselves on rather than on the life-giving goodness of the Word of God. Think about what the Bible is called in Scripture. The Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, is called the Word of His grace, the Word of His gospel, the Word of promise, the Word of the cross, the Word of reconciliation, the Word of life, the Word of truth, the Word of His power, the Word of righteousness, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. The pure spiritual milk, one part of the pure spiritual milk, the nourishment of God that we must be craving is the Word of God. Beloved, do you crave the Word? Do you crave the pure, unadulterated Word of the living God? Charles Spurgeon had an exhortation about the Word of God that I think is right on the money. He said, it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline. And the very essence of the Bible flows from you. That's what it means to crave the Word of truth. Crave to drink up the Word of God in all of its forms, in all the ways that you can. Drink up the Word of God by which you come more and more to taste the goodness of the Lord and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the godliness and the love and the virtue of the Christian life. You know what that means? To crave the Word of God means this. Listen to me. Listen to me. Take this home with you. Take this to your heart. To crave the Word of God means not to be satisfied with the watered down, Christ obscuring, cross hiding, sharing and dialoguing of spiritual principles, but to desire in all of its fullness, the teaching and the preaching and the doctrine of the pure Word of God. That's what it means. We need to understand how much we need the Word of God, how desperately we need the Word of God. Don't read the Bible just because your parents read it. And don't read the Bible superstitiously like some religious charm. Don't read it, you know, educationally to know the facts. And don't read it professionally to get a lesson together or to get a sermon together. And don't read it just inquisitively so you can have the latest Bible trivia when you're hanging out with your buddies at the Daily Grind drinking some coffee. Read it because it's nourishment to your soul. Read it spiritually. Read it because you can't live without it, and you will be exposed to terrible danger if you don't. The Word of God is life. If you can be satisfied, listen to me, if you can be satisfied, if the desire of your souls can be satisfied, can be filled by less than the pure, unadulterated Word of the living God, if there's no craving in you for the pure Word, if you can be satisfied with a watered down gospel, then you must examine your heart and your soul to see if you are truly Christ's. That's what this word is saying. That is what Peter is getting at. If you can be satisfied with less than the truth, you need to check your heart. Second, to crave the pure spiritual milk is a craving for the nourishment of prayer and personal communion with the Lord. Write it down. It's a craving for the nourishment of prayer and the personal communion with God. It's a craving, a deep desire in our souls to be before the face of the Lord. To come into the Holy of Holies. To call on Him as Abba. To lay bare our hearts to Him in praise and in thanksgiving. In anguish and in need. To come to Him seeking His face. His hand, His blessing. To pour out our hearts in confession and repentance. To desire to walk with Him in unbroken communion and satisfaction. You know what? Breathing to us as the people of God ought to be. Or praying to us. I just gave it away. Praying to us as the people of God ought to be like breathing. We can't survive without doing it. Try not breathing for a while. Go. Start right now. Don't breathe until I tell you. How you doing? Not so good, huh? Well, if you're a swimmer, you can do it. Okay, swimmer boy, I see you over there. Mister, I can sit here for 10 minutes without breathing. It's because you don't have a whole lot of brain that needs blood, and that's all. That's all. But I'm kidding. I'm just playing. See, that wasn't very loving, was it? That was, because he knows I'm kidding. All right? Praying ought to be like breathing. You can't survive without breathing. You can't survive without praying. Prayer should be like breathing. We should grow in our understanding of God. We learn His ways and not just His works. We find supreme joy in knowing Him and being known by Him. The psalmist over in Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you have that desire? I just can't wait to get before the Lord. I am thirsty for God. I am desiring God. I just cannot wait to be before the Lord in prayer and in personal communion. Do you have that desire in you? Listen to what I'm going to say to you. If you never give that thought, if you never find yourself longing and craving to pray, just like you were finding yourself longing and craving to breathe this moment ago, and have personal communion with God, can you really say that you know Christ? Third, it's a craving for corporate worship. A craving for the pure spiritual milk by which we will grow up in our salvation before the Lord is a craving for corporate worship. It's a craving to come before the Lord with the people of God. To exalt Him alone in word and in song and in bowing our hearts before His awesome greatness. It's a craving to honor Christ and magnify Him for His glorious work of our redemption. To exalt Him as the only Savior. To magnify Him in His majesty, in His glory. It's a craving to bless Him and proclaim His excellencies before everyone. It's a craving to make much of Christ. To make nothing of ourselves. And to make known the renown of His holy name. to ascribe to God the glory that's due Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, and we want to be in the presence of our Shepherd, praising Him with all of the sheep. Do you crave that? Do we crave worshiping Him like that? How can we say that we treasure Christ? How can we say that Christ is our all in all? How can we say, You are my greatest desire and my passion and my Lord, if we do not crave worshiping Him with everything that is in us? Fourth, it's craving to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Craving the pure spiritual milk is a craving to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? What fellowship hath darkness with light? Nothing. It is the desire to have fellowship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We draw strength, we're encouraged, we're challenged by being with other God lovers. In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews writes, Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we don't desire fellowship with the people of God to grow in that pure spiritual milk of the living God, if we don't desire the people of God, do we really desire Christ? This is the fullness of Christ's body on the earth. If we don't desire to be with the people of God, do we desire Christ? I mean, what this really boils down to is this. Is that the craving, the hunger, the longing, the desire for pure spiritual milk is in reality a craving for Christ. It's a craving and a desire and a hunger and a thirst for Christ. If craving God's Word, if communing with Him, if worshiping Christ, if seeking Him, finding our spiritual sustenance and our hope and our life in Him alone, if that is a burden to us, if we're apathetic in craving Him, how can we believe we're saved? If our approach to Christ is apathetic, has He really saved our souls? I mean, really? Would you accept that? If your spouse had no desire to be with you, if your spouse had no desire to please you, if your spouse had no desire to love you, if your spouse had no craving and no hungering and no thirsting in them to be with you, if your spouse treated you as apathetic, would you say that they really loved you? If we have tasted that the Lord is good, and that's the assumption of Peter here, then this will be the experience of our lives as the people of God. We will love the people of God and we will crave the pure spiritual milk. We will crave knowing God through His Word and through personal communion and through worship and through the people of God. We will hunger for God. And He's not apologetic in saying this. And there's not a bunch of quid pro quos. He says it matter-of-factly. To the point. So we've got to ask ourselves, do I really love like that? And do I really crave like that? Because if I'm Christ, if I've really been born again, that's going to be the experience of my life. If you don't have this love, if you don't have this craving that I'm talking about, there could be several reasons. The first one is because you've probably never tasted the Lord's goodness and salvation. You might have been saved according to the, just pray this prayer real quick and you're in gospel. That's not the gospel. If you're not experiencing this kind of love and this kind of craving in you, it may be because you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have never really recognized the depth of your sinfulness and your separation from God. You've never seen with your eyes opened the purity and the holiness and the righteousness that God demands and which He gives only through the sacrifice of His holy, perfect Son, Jesus, on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And the only way that righteousness and that holiness and that life and that new, durable, imperishable life becomes ours is by owning our sin and our separation and our wickedness and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and receiving Him through prayer and walking with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved according to the other gospel, or you're not saved at all, listen to me, that's the gospel. And you need Him today. If you're looking and saying, you know what, that whole love thing and that whole craving thing, it's not in me, I don't have it. Maybe that's the reason why. If the love and the craving thing is not really in your heart, it might be because of sin in your life. You might truly be saved, but you might have a sin that you know is a sin that you are holding on to, that you are esteeming more than God, that you are holding close to your heart, that you desire to hold on to because it feels good to your flesh. And if you are holding on to sin, Peter says it, cast it off, get rid of it, so that you can crave the pure spiritual milk. Don't play with sin. In the words of John Owen, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Get rid of it. Own it as your own. Confess it to God. Repent of it and turn away and embrace the living God. And find Him restoring to your heart love and craving for Him. The love or the craving is absent in your heart, it might be because you've ruined your appetite by feeding on the junk food of this world that promises your flesh all kinds of things, but never, ever, 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 ever delivers. Have you figured that out yet? That the screaming of the flesh, though it's loud, it never is satisfied. It cries for one thing, you give it to it, and it changes its cry. You give it another thing, it changes its cry. You give it another thing, it changes its cry. You will chase your tail trying to please your flesh. If you don't sense a great need for God and for His Word and for prayer and for worship or the fellowship of the saints, if you're not desiring to love the people of God, it may be because you filled up on junk. Thinking that it's going to promise you life, listen to me, listen to me. Only God is life. Only Christ is life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life searching for life other than in the life giver Himself. It could be that in order for you to love and to crave, God's got to clean some junk out of your pipes. In order for you to really crave God, in order for you to really desire to love His people, God has got to just blast some stuff out of you. Let Him. Surrender to Him. These are the non-negotiables of what it means to follow Christ. This should be characteristic of you. I love the brethren. I love the sisters. I love the people of God. And I am craving the pure spiritual milk. I'm craving the Word. And I am craving prayer and personal communion with God. And I am craving worship. And I am craving the people of God because I am craving God Himself. I've had a taste and it's not enough. I want it all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I bless you. And I thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't pretend to know the condition of the hearts of the people that are in this body, but Lord, you do. You know the condition of the hearts that are inside these four walls. You know the conditions and the desires of the hearts, Lord God, that are here. You know what love is in them. You know what cravings there are. Lord God, I pray that you would search them right now and that you would bring them to repentance and to confession and to longing, to love, and God, to embrace you with everything that is in them. I pray, Lord, that you would do your work during this time of invitation. I pray that you would do your work during this time of commitment. I pray, Lord God, that we would truly examine ourselves before you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.